Right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of studying your word today, kneeling at your feet, hearing and studying what our older brother has had to say when he was walking the earth and when you were using him, Holy Spirit, to testify and witness to your salvation. We trust you as we read through it today, you'd give each one of us insight and understanding and the things you want us to know and apply to our lives. We ask you by your precious Spirit to quicken your own word to our hearts and set us on fire in a deeper and a greater way in appreciation of you and your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, on our sheets, we have a front and back page on our sheets. Apologize, my color printer wasn't working, so you got a black and white one today. The Two Covenants, chapter 18, entering the covenant with all the heart, is the last chapter we're going to hit. The other ones that we haven't hit as a group were the additional material in appendix A through E, I think, something like that, which would be to your benefit if you get a chance to read them. Entering the covenant with all the heart, most of our emphasis today will then be talking about the practical aspects of that. We'll open up any review of chapter 17 and His Holy Covenant if we need to. We might touch on some of that as we go through the chapter. The collateral scriptures that we're going to emphasize come out of the Epistle of the Hebrews, and Chuck and Adam would be well familiar with study over the years of our great high priest and our study there and recognize the significance of those. I thought I might read the next page. If you flip it over, you can see there's a major section, two sections there that I'm going to read through all of chapter 4 and then touch on chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 when they're appropriate in our study. What we're going to do in particular is make an assessment because of our study of the two covenants and our dialogues we've had these many months, is in Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter the rest, that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience, is to make an assessment of that in the context of how to enter the covenant with all the heart, and Murray's primary emphasis in this chapter. That's kind of what we're going to be doing with different side things that have a tendency to come up. Any questions overall? Anyone? Any questions that we might need to touch on His Holy Covenant? Now, it has been quite a while since we met. I think it was in April. We met in April. So it was quite a while ago. There's any questions on His Holy Covenant? Because in order to enter the covenant, we actually have to know what the covenant is and what our so great high priest has accomplished. And Murray has a couple verses that he quotes, Old Testament, the initial part of the chapter out of the book, the two covenants that we will read, but so we're going to nail that down first. Any questions on what His Holy Covenant is? Because if you don't ask Him now, I'm going to be asking us as we go through this.
No questions, I'm sure because.
I'm sure they will. Okay. Let's go ahead then. I will jump to Murray's text, which is this first page. Where are we? Oh no, we gotta go up. Right here. Page one. All right, let's make that a little bigger. Charles, can you see that? Okay.
Sure.
Adam? Good, we're all good. Okay. Entering the covenant with all the heart. And seeing how this is our last one, we will all throw off our little shy inhibitions and be so bold with each other as to as to even ask questions of each other, push each other. If we, in more formal context, we could go with the Mr. or Mrs., but we could jump to first name. Good?
Yes.
Thank you, sir.
It sharpens some swords.
Well, that's what we're for.
Right.
Who else do we got? The other people hit back. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their soul. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall turn to me with their whole heart. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good with my whole heart and my whole soul. So, what's the key term in all those verses? What's the center core of what God's concerned with? What is the entrance, the doorway, the significant criteria in relationship to the new covenant? And what does the new covenant give us in contrast to what the old covenant could not do?
Which question?
That out of
the first question, heart.
I had to get them all out or I'd forget them.
That whole heart.
Whole heart, okay. Whole heart, not just heart, but whole heart. All right, so then jump to, in contrast to the old covenant couldn't accomplish something. It was ineffective to do what? That the new covenant does do. That could be two. How about first in relationship to the heart? And then we can say the other aspect of the question is, how is that accomplished? So what's the old one do? Doesn't give us a new heart.
Right.
Also then in conjunction with that, doesn't give us the promised life. Was the other part of that. And then the new one, how does it accomplish giving us a new heart? And maybe this one too, because of how Marie addresses the chapter. To what degree, to what extent do we have a new heart given to us by the new covenant in an eventful context, not in a gradual changing of one to the other? So just that, because of the way Marie does it. How's that accomplished? To what degree is it a whole heart? Because that's what we're talking about. And how does he give us a whole heart? You might jump to Ezekiel chapter 32.
He takes out our heart of stone and replaces it with the
okay.
Heart.
And how does he do that in a practical context? How does he do that?
Well, we've been crucified with him, so and he gives us his life. So he's giving us his heart, his desires.
Yeah, you're hitting all the right things there, but take them apart a little bit. So we're crucified with Christ. How does that relate to getting a new heart?
Well, ours had to die so we could receive a new heart.
Our heart had to die?
We had to die.
As an entity.
Right.
As a corporate construct. As a spirit, soul, body, being. Type thing. Not part of us, but we. All right, so we had to die. We were crucified with Christ. What's the. Because of the old. Looking at the old to the new. I should go. So looking at the old to the new. Just to expedite this a little bit. The old exposed the need of a new heart. It couldn't be accomplished unless one was recreated, more or less, right? Because you can't...
Right.
It had to be recreated.
Right.
And recreation couldn't occur until something was carried out.
The
crucifixion. Mm-hmm. And so it exposed it, couldn't bring it about, pointed to...
Life.
the one who would bring life to accomplish this finished work. So we're crucified with Christ. So we're tying all that up in there. In that, then, we've got the blood going on. We've got the understanding of we as beings in the need of needing to be brought to an end. How is God going to do this? Looking to Him, we might have tried in many ways to accomplish it by ourselves. Whatever you want to call those things, mm-hmm. and turn to God and go on and turn to Him, and then He does His work, right?
Right.
At post that, of course, we get educated to who and what we are, mm-hmm. and all that type of thing. So I'm saying we recognize I need to be forgiven, I need to be recreated, forgotten, and all that type of stuff. So crucified with Christ. So what was your second one? There was.
No.
Adam was on a roll.
I don't remember now.
But on a Saturday morning, we do one at a time. So that's okay. So life. So new heart. So to what degree is it? My question here is, old to the new, do we get a partial heart? Do we get a whole heart? How do I get to this wholeheartedness? Murray's whole chapter today is wholeheartedness. Mm-hmm. You can't half heart. Enter into the covenant half heart. You got to have a whole heart.
We get a whole heart that we don't completely understand.
Independent of our understanding, mm-hmm. God is telling us what?
You have a new heart.
Because we have been recreated in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Your second one was in, we get Jesus' heart. I think that's what you said.
Right.
Yeah, we get Jesus. Okay. Which is good. Which is good because we're kind of all understanding what that is. But. We should get Jeff over here. How do we get the heart of Jesus? I mean, for Pete's sake,
spirit,
tell somebody that.
Life,
what are they going to tell you?
His life in us. By His Spirit.
We get His life in us. Okay, again, let's keep this to how that relates to a heart.
How that relates to a heart.
The whole chapter today is on wholeheartedness.
Mm-hmm. Can you define what your definition of heart is?
Can I?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
My definition? What's the definition we've been working with the two covenants for the whole, how many months we've been at this? Well, these are things we want to, with the small group today, clarify what is it we're dealing with here.
It's who you are. It's your mind, will, and emotions.
I know in the Holiest of All, I handed out different stuff, and I think we have on the website, and I can't pull it up here, we have a little article, it's called Pauline Psychology. Mm-hmm. Normally, in the context of that, you look at the different approaches to man's makeup. Mm-hmm. And man's makeup, looking at, in our time period today, looking at mankind, we opt for usually a psychological approach to, we see spirit, we see soul, we see body. We either go tripart, three components, or the argument, this is historically 100, 200, these arguments have been going on, or dipart, two parts. So two part would be soul, body, with the soul having a spiritual aspect. Mm-hmm. Spirit, soul, body would then separate the spirit out and would run somewhat independent of soul, body. And normally that's looked at with what's tied to then the physical aspect of our being, mm-hmm. and the spiritual aspect of our being. Mm-hmm. And where's God? And then in that, what we're talking about is the heart. Mm-hmm. Is the which God obviously, especially in our discussion today, puts as paramount, puts as the primary component that He has created in us as a unique being, we would say to be His dwelling place. Although sometimes when we use that, we'd say, well, I'm indwelt by God or His Holy Spirit. What you're saying is He indwells in a fellowship with Him in a unity of persons that occurs in my heart. Are we okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right? So if we ask, what is the heart? If we opt to prophetic utterances out of Ezekiel up there in chapter 36, as Adam was saying, I'll take the stony heart out of it and I'll put it in a heart of flesh, we're living, pumping, real beings, so on and so on. And then on top of that, a new spirit I will give you. Mm-hmm. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you. Because he's
how are you doing?
Hey, Kevin.
Hello.
Because he's, have a chair, brother.
Yes, we got the five disciples here.
Six.
And half the disciples here.
Half the disciples, yeah, the other guys are on a fishing trip. Spiritual fishing.
Thank you. I grabbed something to eat here. I missed breakfast. Kind
of. Oh, yeah.
And your butt on.
Where are we at?
Your heart's.
I will put my spirit within you.
Oh yeah. Okay, so we can see that he's reconstructed us, whatever terms you want to mean. I love recreation. The need for that to be done. Yet my person is preserved, and I can see and recognize that he's remade me. And so Marky looks out and sees and recognizes. Well, I was, and I'm this because. He has recreated me and all the rationale there. And so heart is essential. And then if you want to say that before the new spirit can be put in, I had to have a new heart. And in order to have his Holy Spirit indwell me, I need to be compatibly component ready. And that's a big contemporary term that you can use anytime you want in dialogue with other folks. But our constitution has been recreated, and then recreated by not in alignment of, but derived from the humanity of Christ Jesus, whose heart was such, and whose spirit was such, his human spirit, and so on. Are you with me? I'm trying to tie that to Jesus. So the heart would be, and then back to Adam here. We'd probably say the central core. Identifying factor of me. Are we good?
Yeah.
Okay. Of which there's a relationship with my, if you go to the psychological part, and a relationship with my mind, my memories, my emotions, my, and even my spirit, and so on. That who, what defines me, we would say would be my heart where God dwells. I'm not defined by my emotions, but they are mine. Not defined by my mental capacities, but it is mine. I'm not defined by my spirit. It cannot be without residing with me and my heart and so on. And you can see, that's where in the debate theologically, you kind of have some folks who say, well, that's one thing with one aspect of it. So is this making sense? So. Would we be agreeing with Adam that the heart's the center core defining aspect of my being, and that's who God deals with?
Yeah.
We good?
Yeah.
Everybody good? You up to speed now, Kevin?
Yeah. Wow. I tell you what, man. I feel like it's Star Trek, you know. I've just been transported.
What ship is it?
I've been transported from talking to friends in Hinckley.
Into
playing
this.
With the dogs and then driving up and transported into the great ship Jesus.
Oh, yeah. A little shirt will get you there quickly.
Yeah, that helps too. But right, it's great to be here.
Oh, it's good to.
This is our consummation.
It is. It's the end.
We're clearing things up.
Well, we're trying to get the decks cleared. Are we all good with heart?
Yes.
Heart. So when I need a new heart. We're really not talking, we're obviously not talking physical, but we're talking about I need to be remade in the context to generalize to be a right fit vessel for God, right down at the very core of my being. Where the core of my being is what does what? Really dictates what comes out of me. Core of my being dictates what comes out of me, not my memories, not my mind. Not my will, but the core of my being, the state of my heart. And that's where, of course, what we're talking about in reference to the whole heart. In the context of whole heart, we might say, or some might say, well, I need to take my whole being and go after God with it and so on. And that isn't, I mean, what I need to, from my whole, I need to go after God with my whole heart. My whole heart. in turn, that will dictate life through mind, emotions, will, all that type of stuff. There are specific passages that eliminate the will as the driving force of my being. Some would go to the will. I need to will, determine, exercise, and go for the to-do factors of my person by the exercise of my will. Let me go to a... let's just go to chapter... I'm straying already. This may last 2 weeks, Kevin.
Internet reception.
It's all right.
Do you have the Bible on your phone?
I do.
Okay.
We're going to go to chapter 3 of Ephesians. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 6. Shortly. Does anybody know where I'm going? We're talking about the will and the heart.
Not yet. Is this your Bible?
No. And Charles and Adam have heard this before, and Kevin, I think, when he was with us at the Holy Duval. I'll start with, verse 5, chapter 6. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm reading the whatever version I have in my Bible. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but as servants of Christ, keywords, doing the will of God from the heart. So without reading any more, at least we have the, without discussing it too much, the implication that the exercise of the will is determined by the heart, and so on. Any questions?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. So we're down at the very root. I just wanted to eliminate the will, because the will comes into play in the reference to when one is talking about entering the heart with a whole heart, I need to determine, exercise my will to yield up my heart to God. And that is actually on a wrong foundation.
Well, backwards. I kind of see what you're saying, especially in the context of this verse.
Yeah.
The will is from the heart of God.
That's for sure. Your heart drives you.
Mm-hmm. Well, the scripture that came to my mind as you were saying that, because you said the state of my heart dictates what comes out of me, and so the verse, I don't know the exact verse, but from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So where, yeah, what we're made of, that's what's going to come out, but what we're made of, that's the actions will come from that place.
Right, exactly.
And that's, yeah.
All of this, just to jump ahead just a little bit and to make sure that Kevin's still on the Enterprise with us, is the end, the covenant and the new covenant relationship with me as a Christian person. What is the new heart? What is the state of that heart? And if I'm to enter the covenant with all the heart, what is that actually about in the context of my heart? What we need to know, what is my heart? The confusion, and it happens inside of Murray's chapter here, as it has throughout his entire book, is an incomplete state of a Christian who actually is operating with two hearts, or a deception that I have one, but the other one is playing a semi-dominant role that I continually have to deal with. And if we're solid on a foundation that it's actually the heart of Christ Jesus in me, and we'll define that, it's actually His heart that's within me, then my heart is one that by nature of God, does certain things and is like this and operates this way, and so the life of God comes out of me by means of His expression in and through my heart, my determination and participation in that, we need to assess. And that's what this chapter's about today. Am I in charge of my heart? And we just got rid of that a minute ago. We said, this, the state of the heart defines who I am. Mm-hmm. I get my identity, my understanding of my person, and my how God has made me, there's an assurance of freedom to live and to be, that my heart's in the state that God wants it to be in. Is that working? Is that working, everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Good. Everybody good? Okay. How are you doing, Kevin?
Just kind of an earthly praise, I guess. I got hired.
Oh, you did?
With the Hopkins Sand and Gravel.
Oh, okay. You got to move down there then?
Well, no, it's Hopkins up here. Mm. It's a long time business up here. They're in Baroon. That's right below Hinkley.
Oh, sure,
Hinkley.
I know where Baroon is, yeah.
They're on old 61.
Yeah. Oh, nice.
Yeah, I called them and asked them if they needed any drivers, and they said, come and fill out an application, and then he called me the next day.
Oh, great.
But yeah, I'm planning on serving the Lord from the heart, like you were saying there, you know, like the Lord is saying, you know. It feels kind of confusing. But, you know, it's really pretty simple.
What's confusing?
Well, it may seem confusing if you're, you know, when you're just learning about that, the heart.
Oh, that. Okay.
But, you know, there was a parable of the one pearl of great price.
Yes.
And the woman swept the floor until she could find that pearl of great price.
The woman did?
Yeah, and that's Jesus, you know.
Jesus is the pearl of great price?
Yeah. And if you, that was her motive for sweeping the whole floor, you know.
Was to get to Jesus?
Yeah, to get to Jesus. And another one was, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. I always like that one, you know.
That's a good one.
Because sometimes my eye is not single, and I don't like it.
Oh, okay.
But it probably is, but Well,
we're going to be talking about that today.
Yeah, and I want my eye to be more single.
Okay.
You know, on the Lord.
Well, then let's play with that a bit and take a look at this. Let's take a look at that. Okay, well, now with our discussion going into this, we'll hit this a little differently. Let's assess if we all comfortable with the finished work of Jesus Christ has accomplished for me a recreation where I indeed have a new heart. And yes. I have a heart that is complete to the degree that at the very least we'd say my Heavenly Father is extremely well pleased with the work of the Son. He looks at me and he's extremely well pleased with me because of what the Son has accomplished for me, as the Holy Spirit has applied and so on, give me a new heart, new spirit, and so on. And he's done this for his own end, that he can be glorified and vindicated by his human house that he's made. And lo and behold, we find that it is I. There's nothing inordinate, there's nothing unrighteous, unclean in me.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
He looks at the heart. He sees and knows what it is. I can come and indwell you. What's the verification of that for you personally?
The verification of that.
What's the verification that my Father's well pleased with the finished work of His Son, and in turn well pleased with me as His child? When did I first experience in that, and what's the evidence of it?
Life in me.
Mm-hmm. Forgiveness of my sins.
Mm-hmm.
Not reading forward.
No.
Life in me. forgiveness of my sins, sufficiency of the blood of Christ, recognition in my experience that, whoa, I've been crucified with Christ, it's not I who live, it's Christ within me. Whoa, my heart cries, Abba, Father. Whoa, I actually love God. Whoa, I don't hate my neighbor. Whoa, I love the light, I don't dabble in darkness. I recoil from evil. I find these things naturally occurring in my being, and that gives me a personal testimony that the life of God not only is wonderful, but He's happy to indwell me, and verified by the presence of the Holy Spirit, I have life within me. Mm-hmm. We all good?
Yeah, I'll sum it up, yeah.
I'm glad you said sum it up, not some of that.
You know, one confusion can be on the blood.
Okay.
Is that it just covers me over or something, you know, which is the Old Testament thing, but actually that blood means death, Christ's death.
Very good, Kevin, exactly,
and,
yeah.
It's, I'm not alive either, you know,
well,
of the incarnation.
Yeah, let's just...
But, yeah, that's good. I'm kind of jumping.
No.
I guess it's probably...
Well, that there is a contemporary and historical theology that I need to be covered by the blood of Jesus, but is that what His blood does? His blood doesn't cover us in that sense. His blood... What's the significance of the blood of Christ? It's just... Especially if you look at the Epistle of Hebrews. It has to be blood for the Old Covenant. Mm-hmm. It brings the Old Covenant. It's founded on blood and the blood sacrifice system, and it brings the Old Covenant to an end. This is up in chapter 9 and 10 of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Brings the Old Covenant to an end. It has to be, and the New Covenant is founded, built upon, and includes the blood of Christ, but it doesn't bring, it brings the Old to an end. What's it do to the New? And that's what Kevin's touching on. I'm not covered then. My sins aren't forgiven because they're covered. Why are our sins forgiven?
Because the curse has been carried out.
Because, yeah. The curse wasn't changed, wasn't modified, wasn't foregone, wasn't set on the shelf, wasn't postponed.
Right.
I was brought to an end. My guilt can be removed because I'm no longer a what? A sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm no longer a sinner, but in the blood of Christ, as Kevin was talking about, I recognize and see He included me in that.
Amen.
And He brought me, my death is right there, bleeding coming from His sides and stuff.
That's right.
Yeah. And it isn't a blood that in a sense is holy and needs to be collected and will last forever, in the sense of it coagulates and scabs like everybody else's. Dries up in the dirt. But because I was put in Jesus Christ, included in His death, He embraced humanity and brought humanity to an end, and it's evidenced to me by the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. My sins are forgiven, we can say, because of the blood of Christ, redemption in the blood of Christ. But it was real human blood. And,
yep.
And if it wasn't, would Kevin know that he was crucified with Christ? If the blood of Christ was more than human, would Kevin recognize the forgiveness of his sin? No. Because he wouldn't be a human being.
Right.
We all good?
Got it.
All right. We got it. In the days of Asa, Hezekiah, and Josiah, we read of Israel entering into the covenant with their whole heart to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. Of Asa's day we read, they swear unto the Lord, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found with and found of them. Wholeheartedness is the secret of entering the covenant, and God being found of us in it. Wholeheartedness is the secret of joy in religion, a full entrance into all the blessedness the covenant brings. God rejoices over His people to do them good with His whole heart and His whole soul. It needs on our part, our whole heart, and our whole soul to enter into and enjoy this joy of God in doing us good with His whole heart and His whole soul. With what measure we meet, it shall be measured unto us again. So the significance of God's wholeheartedness and ours. We have at all understood the teaching of God's word in regard to the new covenant. We know what it reveals in regard to the two parties who meet in it. On God's side, there is the promise to do for us and in us all that we need to serve and enjoy him. He will rejoice in doing us good with his whole heart. He will be our God, doing for us all that a God can do, giving himself as God to be wholly ours. Just one second before we go on, in reference to whole heart, we talked about a little bit ago in reference to us. Does God have a heart? Scriptures do present to us the heart of God, so to speak.
Yes.
And so, and that represents, does it represent just a kind of an aspect of his being, or a characteristic, or an attribute of the person of God?
I think it represents who he is.
Yeah. Who he is. So who he...
The essence of who he is. It's just like, well, who he...
So if we looked at... all of those things. If we looked at the attributes and the characteristics of the person of... Well done.
Sorry.
That's all right. That's what gestures are for. If we look at that list and so on, we'd see the component, the main core root of each one of his attributes would be the expression of his heart.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right? So I'm hooking here for a similarity to how we talked about heart. Are we accurate in that? Or is that something we're doing? Is the scriptures present? Behind his love, obviously, is a whole heart of love's expression of his being, his essence, his isness, mm-hmm. or his... same with his wrath. He's characteristically wrathful. And it comes and is seen in certain contexts. But the root of his wrath is from his essence, his being, and so on. Mm-hmm. So it can't be anything other than the expression of his wholeheartedness. Same with us. Can we do that? Because that's where we want to jump to. So then we would assume that then the heart of Jesus, or the heart that God's put within us, is an expression of that same wholeheartedness. So he's, however, it's not the same in the sense of we're not God.
Right.
And in this context, he hasn't given us God's heart, other than he has given us his heart that is a resident place of dwelling for him in us, that allows his wholeheartedness to be in his person, to be freely expressed in the created order. In other words, it's a right fit for the house he's made, and it wouldn't be any other way.
Mm-hmm.
He can't indwell us unless it's a right fit for his isness. Or we can't say, and then we'd be at odds with the scriptures, that Christ is my life, that Christ indwells me, that the Holy Spirit is resident within me, that I'm filled up with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all those things. In order for that to take place and occur, we have to be a right fit vessel so that can happen. And what we're talking about here now, what we're going to get to, is when does that occur? So it has to happen when that new heart goes in there. So then he can freely say, and I put my spirit within you, cause you to do my judgments and so on and perform. Yeah. Right? Are we all good?
Yeah.
I know it's a lot of this is review for us, but okay?
Yeah, it's beautiful though.
It's beautiful?
Yeah. It's nice to recall it and, you know, talking over a good thing.
It is. If we have at all understood the teaching of God's word in regard to the new covenant, we know what it reveals in regard to the two parties who meet in it. On God's side, there's the promise to do for us and in us all that we need to serve and enjoy him explicitly. He will rejoice in doing us good with his whole heart. He will be our God, doing for us all that a God can do, giving himself as God to be wholly ours. And on our side, there's the prospect held out of our being able, and the power of what he engages to do, to turn to him with the whole heart, to love him with all our heart and all our strength. How can we do that?
Because he's given us a new heart.
Right.
His heart.
And so in actuality, The joy of Galatians 2:20 is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. What are we in the experience of? Loving Him with all our heart and all our strength. Because it's natural expression of our being in person. And as Kevin said, in the sense of I don't live anymore, but actually the Christ who lives within me indwells me purposely to do what? To do that. God can look down at His people, at His church, at His bride, for all those that are in experience of coming into the new covenant, and see and take great joy in the life of who?
His beloved.
This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And He looks at and sees what? Sees the head. He sees the corporate structure. He sees me down here as the left big toe. The life of His Son coming out of His body, and that's what He made that house for. The joy that in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the joy that was set before Christ in enduring the cross was this. His finished work, the Creator's Son's finished work in creating the house of God was so that God, speaking triune, and for those of us who want to participate in that, or God in His entirety, can fully and freely express Himself in and through the divine person of His Son, who is forever in the created order, the full expression of Him in the context of His house. Another good song. All right, just one quick flashback. I don't know if we received it in our study of two covenants, but we got it the holiest of all, was a chart I gave out several years ago in reference to, if you wanted to follow through the prophetic unfolding of and we'll key off a paraphrase of David, that in God's dialogue with him is that it's not David who's going to build him his house, but it's His Son who's going to build His house. And then you go back to Genesis and unfold it through all the prophetic scripture passages having to do with it's the Logos, second person of the Son, that's going to build the house of God for God, and it's us, of course. But anyway. Do we finish the first great commandment? The only possible terms on which God can fully reveal Himself or give Himself to His creature to enjoy is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That law is unchangeable. The new covenant comes and brings us the grace to obey by lifting us into the love of God is the air we breathe and enabling us in the faith of that grace to rise and be of good courage and with our whole heart to yield ourselves to the God of the covenant and the life in His service. Just an aside we might be thinking about, is there any struggle, is there anything holding us back from our whole heart kneeling ourselves to God of the covenant?
You know, sometimes I think that, you know, life kind of happens sometimes.
Life or light?
Life, L-I-F-E,
okay.
Kind of happens, you know, especially when you have a long spring and a cold spring, kind of a wintry, and then all of a sudden you wake up one day and it's summer and everybody wants you to do something for them.
Okay.
You know, it's just kind of a hectic thing that sort of starts, you know.
You're talking about the events of day upon day upon day occurs, and sometimes I'm not watching it go by and all of a sudden I wake up and see life has happened?
Well, yeah, kind of. You know, I mean, well, I say that, you know, situations come upon you. Upon me.
Oh, okay, yeah.
And we'll get right with you in just a minute. And I think maybe we used to discuss the road rage thing, you know, that maybe I have road rage today, and it's because of all them drivers out there or whatever, and maybe I did get road rage, but that's not really who I am.
So when you say that, you're recognizing what? That road rage didn't arise in your heart, it came from someplace else?
Well, I would say that...
If you're saying it's not you.
Yeah, I guess I don't even really know how to say the cause and effect, other than you know, that it happens sometimes, and the healing for me is to know that, you know, I do have Jesus, and I must remember that, you know, that I have the Lord. It's just that sometimes I'm pushed into a certain situation or something where...
Well, any one of us would say that you didn't fall into the experience of an emotional rise of road rage and God was nowhere to be found. So in the sense of it just happens, would we all give God the wherewithal to choreograph our lives in all its aspects? Wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Because of
yeah.
Yeah. Well, maybe they'll let that happen. So we would. Are we all comfortable with that? In other words, I didn't experience road rage, and I was independent of God being or coordinating my life. Or in other words, can I actually give thanks for this experience and see and find out what He wants me to see by it? That'd be more like a Ray saying that. But.
Not that it pertains to the new covenant, but like Job, you know, all the stuff that he was put through.
Sure, exactly. And God purposed those for a given end.
Right.
Right.
Does that happen in the new covenant?
Yeah, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness too. So
no, exactly. Exactly. But then that heart that was in Jesus did what? Jesus was tempted, but what?
Did the will of God.
Huh?
He did the will of God.
Did the will of God. The heart that's in us does what?
The will of God.
Yeah, that's the will of God. So in the context, and I'm glad you shared that, Kevin, in the context of what Kevin was sharing in reference to I've experienced road rage, and then we also noticed, as Kevin was sharing, that he identified with or claimed had some degree of an agreement that he needed to deal with this road rage. Is that, what is the Holy Spirit doing in that context?
Teaching.
Teaching what?
Who we are.
Who we are, and he's teaching in reference to teaching us, who are we? We'd say, well, I'm wholeheartedly in love with God. I don't hate my neighbor, and I don't want to go strangle him in that car. What am I feeling, sensing, taking note of, and what's the Holy Spirit pointing out to me? It's not my heart. What's He showing me? We may accept it as our heart, I would suggest, in a degree of deception, but what's He showing me?
That He's now there, and
That He's what?
That He's now... Part. Like what you asked, what is He showing? Is just
showing
himself.
In relationship to me,
right?
And as Adam said, what's He teaching me? And He's go from the outside. He's teaching me. Boy, these are some emotions and some heavily duty things I got packed in me here coming out. Mm-hmm. And where are they coming from? What are they? The enemy wants us to get to what? I'm no longer of God. I'm not His child. This is sin and wickedness coming out of my heart, which is a preemptive, over the top. Extreme position to take without any evidence. Road rage is actually what? When I experience it. It isn't that you've exercised a degree of hatred to that person over there. What are our emotions doing? What are they doing? Well, tired or stressful or put to the end or in fear of a life accident happening or somebody else's hatred. You're staring me down in the face and the dude pulls out a gun. I mean, whatever's going on there, my emotions in my mind and my immediate state are responding. The enemy wants us to go what? To the state of our heart. Mm-hmm. Is that a right place to go to? We in our historical Christianity, all of us, and the past, have gone there. Mm-hmm. Hopefully we've quit going there. And we have reason and rationale and experiential testimony of the Holy Spirit that I don't have to go there. Doesn't mean I'm not going to experience elevated emotions that are extremely uncomfortable, but can I discern and recognize what they are? In chapter 5 of Hebrews, and exercise my spiritual faculties to distinguish good from evil, which can include some of my component elements that are exposed out here in this sunny day. Am I over speaking? No.
No, the scripture that the
I'm glad that you didn't wait for an answer.
Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's the scripture that kind of comes in. It's like, you know, it's God. So if you want to think of it, the grace of God. So God teaches us that this salvation that he's given us is going to help us because we have him in us. We can then deny ungodliness and lust that come before us, that we can live soberly, that we can live righteously right now.
Exactly. And our confidence and assurance comes from state of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And from the state of my heart, I can look out upon my being, recognize and see and discern the interaction with the world, but live from the state of my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Titus. And
not that we're perfect, but in that.
Well,
we need refining. That's why we need to be reminded.
Right, but the perfect aspect of this stuff is perfect is in God's eyes,
mm-hmm. Right.
Not in the assessment of what I would put up as a perfect human being. Mm-hmm. He gives me a perfect human being, and the one criteria that isn't my emotions or my mind or my memories, mm-hmm. is the state of my heart.
Yes.
And it has to do with the life of God is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, what does he require of me? The life of God.
Mm-hmm.
He requires the freedom to be resident,
mm-hmm.
and he requires nothing else of me. Nothing else of me. Everything else, Murray just got through saying, and I think we'd say amen to that, that it's God who's at will to do and to work in me and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And so our ability to cope in a road rage situation comes from the life of God in my heart. And living on the edge in the sense of, as truck drivers do, we've noted that. The out there in the world being attacked by other vehicles or other drivers in the emotional state of all the stuff that's flying around that we don't even see can only be dealt with from my safe place of this of the life of God that's within me. But God puts me out there to do what? To the expression of his life in the midst of that context.
Mm-hmm.
And as I learn an emotive response that I have no joy in participating in, you cease to participate in an emotive response other than I love my neighbor, even though I'd like to strangle him, bugger him, and pull him over. Sorry.
That's okay.
Now I go to, well, I'll let that one live and I'll let that one live. Okay. Now that should have dealt with enough stuff, huh?
Mm-hmm.
How far did we get in this?
We didn't.
Oh. Okay, we're doing all right. Wholeheartedness in the love and the service of God. How shall I speak of it? Of its imperative necessity. It is the one unalterable condition of the true true communion with God, which nothing can supply the want. Of its infinite reasonableness with such a God, a very fountain of all that is loving and lovely, of all that is good and blessed. The all-glorious God, surely there cannot for a moment be a thought of anything else being his due, or of our consenting to offer him anything less than the love of the whole heart of its unspeakable blessedness. To love him with the whole heart, this is the only possible way of receiving his great love into our heart and rejoicing in it, yielding oneself to that mighty love and allowing God himself, just as an earthly love enters into us and make us glad, to give us the taste and the joy of heavenliness of that love, of its terrible lack. Before we get to of its terrible lack, would we, I suggest that that's great rationale for God presenting to us why he needed to do the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
We'll take that as an amen. Yielding oneself to light, love, lying, self, justice, love. Okay. Of its terrible lack. Yes, what shall I speak of this? Where find words to open the eyes and reach the heart and show how almost universal is the lack of true wholeheartedness? Oops, wrong way. Wholeheartedness in the faith and love of God, in the desire to love him with the whole heart, and the sacrifice of everything to possess him, to please him, to be wholly possessed of him, and then of the blessed certainty of its attainableness. The covenant has provided for us. The triune God will work it by taking possession of the heart and dwelling there. The blessed mediator of the covenant undertakes for all we have to do his constraining love shed abroad in our hearts, for the Holy Spirit can bring it and maintain it. Yes, I ask, how shall I speak of all this? My question to us then, if what we've agreed to, and I think rightfully assessed, is that God's given us a whole heart, mm-hmm. He's given a heart that loves Him, that is desirous that isn't after, and this is just to play off of Marta and with a positive thank you, a play off of rather than endeavoring after to be perfect, accepting the reality in His context, we're perfect in Christ Jesus and should go forward in the enjoyment of participating in His expression of His life and so on. What's the matter with the church? If the church has the Holy Spirit indwelling and the life of God, and besides us, there's many Christian people out there who are truly Christian folk, who then we put in the context, have a whole heart, mm-hmm. have the Holy Spirit endeavoring in every way to express Himself in and through them and help the believer, and as we are, to recognize and know the life of God that indwells us, what's the holdup? So how do we speak of
doctrine? This?
Pardon?
Doctrine.
Okay. So teaching doctrine of
two natures.
So somehow from the arrival of the new covenant, or the sitting down at the right hand of the Father and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit many years ago, mm-hmm. to the birth of the church, to the birth of the wholeheartedness of human mankind, God's true people, who are his house, his dwelling place, and the expression of his life. Somehow, since that particular point, we've developed and derived and put forward certain pitfalls and teachings and stuff that have kept us back from doing what?
Understanding who we are.
Understanding who we are. And just as an aside, because Murray's going to get to that the two nature thing, is can I say it this way? The acceptance of the truth that not only am I right with God, but He indeed is my life, my driver, my motivation, my all in all. His name is Jesus, of course. Are we good? Okay. And so hell. And so we are. We've self-destructed in the sense of we put all this stuff that keeps us away from embracing the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I got to say something a little more provocative because we're not getting anything. But so we're good then?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, let's leave it at that for a moment.
You know, I had heard it up that, you know, Adam, or I guess somebody.
Adam said it?
Adam in the sense of, you know, apart from Christ or in rebellion to Christ,
mm-hmm.
Wants to be authoritative, you know, and have a real grasp on the Bible, you know.
Adam and Eve, Adam?
Yeah. I guess just the fact that some Bible teachers want to be real authoritative, you know, but I think that, you know, in knowing Christ, you know, some weakness can be seen in our life, I think, you know, to know that, we're desiring Him and Him to be just manifested more in our life, you know, and it also is touching others out there, you know.
Well, okay.
You know, in that He can, you know, touch the babies in Christ, and He can feed the adults, you know. So
we want to be more Christ-like, is that what?
Well, yeah, I think what I'm trying to say is, some people, you know, and it's okay to know Jesus, that's fine, but I think what I'm saying is these Bible teachers are not knowing Jesus, but they're just saying, you know, you better hit your knees, buddy, because if not, you might burn. You know, this type of a thing, you know, of being real authoritative, but missing the spirit of Christ.
You know, and you're hooking up with what Adam said in reference to doctrine and teaching and stuff?
Yeah, I guess so. No, Adam asked me to come and said, remember the class. And somebody texted me and got me back here. But, anyway, maybe that wasn't very clear, but I guess...
I think, are you trying to answer the question that Mark asked, what's wrong with the church then? Is that where you were at? I was trying to...
I wasn't trying to answer that so much, I don't think. It's just an observation and something I had heard, you know, that sometimes...
You're speaking of Adam in the sense of mankind... Who, and the ones you're talking about, probably don't know the person of Christ, it's certainly in the context we're talking about, wants to present truth to others and in some sense solicit or demand performance along a certain way. So the preachers, and that really has nothing to do with what we're talking about, reference to what are we going after? We're not going after wholeheartedness. Our assumption is, I'm wholeheartedly going after this person.
Right.
And they're soliciting, well, you got to get wholehearted. Mm-hmm. I'm jumping ahead.
Yes.
And the church does. We need to come up to, and Murray does that in this chapter a few times, is that in order to get on with the new covenant, I need to give my whole heart to God.
Right.
I need to give all my component parts. I need to. To my marriage and my work and my life and my memories and my past, and I need to give it all up to God. We've preempted that by saying, in the reception of this person and the evidence of his life, he made me wholeheartedly. Mm-hmm. I don't need to give my heart up to there. I need to realize I am wholeheartedly in fellowship with him, mm-hmm. and then go on in being consumed by him, mm-hmm. and in that participation, which is new stuff. Mm-hmm. I don't get out of the gate knowing this. I recognize it as the Holy Spirit shows me what my life is. I know it's not full of sin. I know it's not full of hatred. I know it's not love of darkness. I know it's not... authoritatively lording it over someone. It's ruled by the nature of God himself.
Right.
And it's in me. I don't need to go get it. I don't need to enter the covenant. He picked me up and put me in it. Are you good?
Yeah. You know, one television evangelist, he had quite a following for having answers, you know, for everyone, you know, that called. And you know, it's kind of neat to have that. Maybe, you know, I got a question about...
Oh, you're a radio guy?
Yeah. I guess he's on... I don't even know his name.
Okay.
One other person said, you know, they're probably off, and I heard they're a whiskey drinker. You know, that may be true, that may not be true, or maybe they drank a whiskey once or something, you know. But whether that's true or not, it's not important, I guess, but it... the fact is whether they're with Christ or not, you know. And so they have a huge following and they seem very authoritative and knowledgeable, but I guess there's some danger there too, probably, because, you know, what if they were off and people were just being drawn by that knowledge there?
Sure. Well,
but... But is Christ being glorified in it all? You know, are you just meeting your television bills with it? You know. So anyway, that, you know, where that all ends up, I don't know.
I don't know either, but you feel free to keep sharing.
That always goes out.
Okay.
I got a book at home that's one of the old preachers, you know, and he answers questions like that. And it's kind of neat to maybe have a book like that, you know.
Let's take that, let's just push that just a little bit farther. Let's see, how can I say this? And then, please respond, or participate in this in the sense of, with different assurances, and I'm thinking of 1 John in the sense of who's going to lead us into all truth, the truth that we're desirous to know, the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to show us and unfold to us in the context of life, is His Son. And is there any, and as Paul says in Galatians in the first chapter, who did he receive the gospel from?
Jesus.
Paul.
Who did Paul receive it from?
Jesus.
He had a conversion from Jesus at that time.
Yeah, and it's the Father who revealed His Son to him. Jesus, but it's the Father who revealed the Son to him. He didn't get this gospel from who? And this is almost verbatim, but he didn't get it from man. So in the context of getting answers to the life of God, or growth with God, or to enhance fellowship with God, where am I going to get my answers? I'm not going to get it from Bible teachers, and I'm not going to get it from the pulpit, and I'm not going to get it, I'm going to get it from who? This living being that, well, lo and behold, I find myself in fellowship with, evidentially, experientially, day by day and every moment. And He's going to teach me in and through what? Besides His scriptures that come alive to us, and as Kevin was talking about, the events of the day. He's going to teach me real life. So I'm just suggesting this in the sense of, do we need to go to get answers from the pulpit? What I'd suggest what we need from the pulpit or from Bible teachers, and I'd encourage all of us, what our brothers and sisters need is a living witness and testimony of somebody who's in the fellow experience of real life. And you don't get an answer from, you can't teach Jesus, but you can share fellowship of a person and introduce somebody to somebody we know and or they know, and fellowship in that kind. We've done so little of that we don't know how to do it. And that's what we need to pursue. I don't need to pursue how to get rid of road rage. I need to pursue Him. The evidence that road rage doesn't belong to me and how to deal with my emotive responses will come from fellowship with Him, not from the exercise of a principled psychological approach to deal with my mind. Or how to if I have a will that loses its temper, how to get on top of my temper. That isn't where life comes from. I need to go to the source, reside therein, and be taught by Him. Are you guys... We could?
Yeah.
Thank you, Kevin.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's right.
Okay, here we go. Let's see. How can we speak? Where am I speaking this?
The bottom.
It's like you're in the last paragraph.
Right? I'm in there somewhere, right?
No, this is... the first paragraph.
I think you're down at the bottom of the page,
the
last paragraph.
Yeah.
I'm in the bottom of this page?
Yeah.
Yep.
So I'm done?
No.
There's no one going to go to the bottom. You got
I was going up?
Yeah, you're going up.
Oh, there we go. Have we not spoken enough of it already in this book? Do we not need something more than the words and thoughts? Is not what we need rather this, quietly to turn to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and in the faith of the light and the strength of our Lord gives through Him, accept and act out what God tells us of the God-given heart He has placed within us, the God-wrought wholeheartedness and forward faith. Just remember this, acted out, which is a favorite phrase of Andrew Murray. He'll hit it again. And we'll want to know, what do you mean by acted out? There's no trying to make myself something other than I am going on here.
Right.
So we'll maybe exercise my person in the sense of embrace, however we might phrase it. But anyway, the God-wrought wholeheartedness, and I got to change pages. 24, page 3, page 4. I think we're doing all right. Okay. God-wrought wholeheartedness. He works. Surely the new heart, which has been given us to love God with God's Spirit in it, is holy for God. Let our faith accept and rejoice in the wondrous gift and not fear to say, I will love thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Just think for a moment of what it means that God has given us such a heart. I want to push us to go beyond the will. I'm gonna, Lord. But if we want to go act it out, I very, at the very least, thank you, dear Holy Spirit, accept the fact and reality that I do. And then if we're shy of an experience of knowing that I love God with all my heart, then I can depend upon the Holy Spirit, ask, solicit, and enjoy Him showing me I love the Lord my God with all my heart. Whatever that looks like. Because sometimes we don't know what that looks like. Because He's everything from love and all the rest that Marta threw in there, and wrath. Right? He's all those. Mm-hmm. We might have a tendency to stay away from the wrath stuff and feel kind of bad. That somehow there's wrath involved in the expression of God's life. Is it only for Him? Did we see it expressed in Christ Jesus? Mm-hmm. We indeed did. Mm-hmm. Can we expect that there might be some event in my life, the expressions that come out of me, even with a wholehearted peace, joy, and all of that type of stuff, will appear on the outside of me to be rather wrathful. Mm-hmm. And I might get critiqued for that. Mm-hmm. Not by anybody here. Right? Yeah. Are we good?
Right.
Well, Raymond's thinking about that.
I think about it because, I think, I'm trying to examine or put that into a practical sense, like what would that look like? What would that be like? And now that I'm thinking about it, I'm sure that there are some situations that would warrant that.
Hypotheticals are tough.
I just want to be very cautious about accepting that, because I think sometimes we might abuse that, thinking that thinking that somebody who offended us warrants that kind of wrath, and that might not necessarily be the right application.
Let me remove the assessment.
Right.
Because what we've done there, I think what we're talking about, is a place of assessing how I might distribute.
Right.
And that isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about the natural mm-hmm. expression of the life of God in and through me mm-hmm. that isn't determined by how I apply it.
Right.
It's there is a degree of my participation, and I am open to not participating in mm-hmm. the life of God, as we see the scriptures indicate. Mm-hmm. But my natural comfort and joy is unfettered flow, and I don't curtail how His life comes out of me. He gives me the insight and the exercise, and I think if we talk about it in that sense, and so I'd suggest that I will recognize the recoil of the life of God if we want to identify Him in this context. I'll identify a hatred and a recoil of things that are naturally hated and recoiled by Him mm-hmm. in me, right. and it isn't because it's hypothetical. I think we have to allow then for I have the opportunity to not express the life of God. Mm-hmm. But so examples for me. Now I don't have anybody else to give an example of.
Right.
But, and some of us can identify this with this, is in our contemporary culture, mm-hmm. the acquiescence and acceptance of things to me that are naturally anathema to the life of God mm-hmm. in a human being, mm-hmm. and a natural recoil from them. Mm-hmm. I do have an opportunity to exercise how that's expressed from a distance, but if I'm confronted with it, there's a natural recoil. I don't know how it's going to come out. Mm-hmm. And in that type of immediate context, I'm probably not going to be able to not do it mm-hmm. in the sense of turn my back. Or am I making sense? I'm trying to be in the sense of politically correct. But to me, to me, the whole LGBT gay thing and all that type of stuff is so anathema to the way God has desired us to be, whether willful and or genetic. I don't care. I do not care. But it's what we do with who and what we are in participation with the life of Christ. And to justify, rationalize, and say, in a sense, say that because God's done this, this is the way, and now all you others should start participating. That type of thing is so corrupted to me that there's a certain place that I have a responsibility to speak to it, just as a witness and a testimony. That's not my God. That not only has He made me, recreated me, but He can do that to anybody, and so on. So that is sufficient enough example to indicate that. Well, certainly, but I just heard on that. And hopefully this isn't an issue for somebody here, but heard on the news this morning is again, what's the United Methodist Church took a position to hold. But now, because the masses of the populace of the United Methodist Church is against the doctrinal position and so on, that is, they're so happy that's about to be changed and so forth. But the external corruption of what, in a certain sense, man would determine to be morally righteous or not righteous, the morality of God is totally different. Mm-hmm. And where else is it going to be testified to other than in His people? Am I speaking too generally?
No.
Is that to the point at all?
Yes.
And I'm in charge of... There's times when there's a response that just comes, like, mm-hmm. I don't think Jesus thought, I'm going to go turn those tables over. Mm-hmm. I don't think He thought that. Mm-hmm. I think He was just, as some of us might be, in the moment.
Right.
But, the moment.
But it's funny because that's the scripture that I kind of think about when we're talking about wrath, about God's wrath and stuff. And I think sometimes there could be an error in judgment on our part to mistake that God exemplified that so that we can go and we be forgiven for overturning somebody else's tables. But there's another aspect of that as well, that if maybe God was just demonstrating that He would overturn the tables in our lives as well, because we're not acting out the way that we should be and adheres to God's nature. So what I'm trying to say is we need to be mindful that before we justify an act that we might be doing by saying, I struck that person because they were, or even acts of war, I engaged in this particular action because that was God's wrath justifying that I should have acted in that way. I think we need to take a moment to really evaluate. Was that somebody who was operating with incomplete information?
Yeah, no, I don't disagree. I'm pushing it to the rise mm-hmm. of the love of God in me.
Right.
The rise of the wrath of God in me mm-hmm. will occur mm-hmm. and will take place.
Yeah.
And if it's a context that's needed, that by assessment He's going to teach me how to distribute that mm-hmm. and has given me the place that I'm in charge of that in that little sub-context.
Yeah.
That I'll be aware of that. But there'll be times that I think He solicits such a trust mm-hmm. in Him, in His life, that He's always righteous, mm-hmm. always right, and that I have to give space for that. He's free to do it if He wants to, in and through me, and if you catch my meaning, and since there's a dependence upon me for His life, I don't dictate to His life. He may give me opportunity of time and time to come to fly over to Venus and to do some stuff on my own, but independent of that. You know what?
Yes, because what you said at the very beginning of how you were explaining this, where I first kind of pushed a little bit, what you had said is we're not defining at this moment how to justify the wrath of God, as much as you were saying that it's, you know, in God's wholeheartedness, he demonstrates that he has this side of him and this side of him, and we, you know, we can acknowledge that, you know, because it's given to us, you know,
it's part of his whole heart.
I shouldn't be shocked if I recoil from something on planet Earth and recognize God hates that and I'm not in charge of his life.
Right. But, you know, to take some of this too far is to say that because I have God's wholeheartedness, assume that you have all the information and that you're justified, that your road rage is justified because I have all of God's, you know, whole heart as well.
Yeah,
and that's kind of what I was getting at. But, you know, again, there's a danger in that misapplication.
Sure. Yes. But that, yes, I push it just a tad in the sense of he requires of me a dependence upon him to show me when he would ask me to assess.
Mm-hmm.
The flip of that's true, that I'm dependent upon him completely, and I'm not to be looking for the assessment. Mm-hmm. I'm to be looking to the fellowship of his life, free flow.
Mm-hmm.
And the part of that then is he's so cool. We're going to decide this together, how this is going to apply. Mm-hmm. And there's an engagement process okay, Lord, in the right column, what do we put? Left column, let's come to a decision, and is this what you're thinking? I mean, that type of thing, I'm not ruling that out, but the wholeheartedness is wholehearted.
Right.
And mind independent and not dependent. Mind independent, not, and dependent upon the expression of his life, not an assessment component.
Right. Yeah, but you also have to reconcile the scripture of love being patient.
Isn't that inherent?
Right, and that's kind of what I'm saying too. You know, I understand what you're saying as far as, you know, don't lean too much. In a way, what you're also saying is don't lean too much on our own understanding.
Well, what I'm trying to do is not put my life out here, and now in my participation with him, in some sense, I'm a determinative distributor. I'm trying to put the God himself, my wholeheartedness, he brings me to such a degree of fellowship with him that however we might describe this, I'm participating in his decisions. I'm actually doing that. He's sharing those with me. Him being my life means he actually shares his life with me. That includes all aspects of how, on his side, and it's hard to speak this way, how Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Marky and the rest of us, how do we want to live today? And look at all the things that are going to happen. Only he knows.
Right.
But let's, and so those things will come out, but it's a participation with him doing it. It isn't me then independent of him, kind of, okay, this is what, and I should do this with this and this. I've given that up. I've actually given that up. I haven't become passive. But I've been in an aggressive pursuit of him with a confidence and a acquiescence that his life is totally sufficient, and I'll discover what mine is in the process. If we want to do the what mine is, to whatever, independence has been done away with.
Right.
Yeah.
Is it? Yeah. Again, just, you know,
I think one of the things, I mean, and I don't know, maybe you can, I'm trying to speak to exactly what both of you guys are talking about. it's like, you know, using the time that we live in, even right now, you know, with the, you know, gay, lesbian, you know, thing here, as far as that conversation goes, it's like, okay, yes, that's something that, according to scripture, that's not something that is God ordained, and so it's not part of who he is, right? But that person, so And so I'm going to use this as an example. In my, you know, coming to a place of accepting Christ, that's the lifestyle that I lived in. And so when that person came to me and they said, and this is kind of where that love of God if they would have come to me in a place of wrath, I couldn't have received it.
Right.
But because they came to me in love, and they came to me in a place of love, really. Not acceptance of the thing, but acceptance of you. God's love is for you too, despite where you've been. Despite what you've done.
Right, well, I agree. And here's a part we haven't touched on, is the wrath of God.
Yes.
Is actually an expression of his love. It doesn't, yes. Christ turning the tables over wasn't that context.
No,
it was actually, but love was the root of it, mm-hmm. in God's nature. But our example that we're talking about, the expression of the wrath that he curtails against that means he's against that. Mm-hmm.
Right.
But the expression isn't, I'm against it. Expression
is,
how does God, Father, how do you want to embrace
mm-hmm.
this human being that, because they're still walking planet Earth, mm-hmm. he can bring home.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the issue is, he wants to bring him home.
Yeah, and I think
not that he wants to whip him or. Mm-hmm. or
right. You know. And so that I think that that's where, that's the place that kind of Ramona is talking about is like that. That when we feel like we have to speak up and say something, be careful when you speak up and say something. Because, you know.
But he, then when I
well,
go
I guess
for it, he'll. He, the desire that's coming on, he teaches us how to speak and share his love, mm-hmm. his wrath, and so on, mm-hmm. in the midst of that context, how to embrace someone.
Yes, yeah, because
I don't think we don't have to evaluate how to do it unless he wants us to, mm-hmm. but it's a natural love that the other person would recoil and walk away.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It has to be, it's truth is recognized for what it is.
Mm-hmm.
Not
right.
the truth of the doctrine,
mm-hmm.
but
yeah.
the truth of the life of God.
Mm-hmm.
It embraces all our fellow men.
Mm-hmm.
But in that can be a definitive articulation of how that acceptance comes down.
Mm-hmm. Right.
In other words, we don't cease to be who we are mm-hmm. in that expression.
Right.
But in the embracing and so on, Jesus is bringing them to himself, to him.
Mm-hmm. It does. I think that that's just. I think that's the sticking point is. You know, and I don't think that the intention was to stay here that long, but
not at all.
But just be, you know, that sometimes, like I've had conversations with people in regards to that particular topic, but this could go in so many different ways, but like, you know, and this is, you know, they've gone so far this way, and then instead of walking with them, they are instead judged and then walked away from instead, because they don't, maybe they don't know how, as the person, you know, as the one who should be able to walk up next to someone and say, hey, so what is this, you know, like, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and instead of walking with them, they recoil against them because God doesn't like that.
I
think what Mark is saying is more along the lines of the church accepting behaviors that are ungodly.
Right.
And saying that they're okay because of
yes.
Christ dying.
Yeah.
And it's
yeah.
not just, you know, the gay community, it's any sin or anything that
yeah.
murder
the church saying
yeah.
yes, this is okay because yeah. God died for you.
And that's not what we're not saying.
Right.
And, you know, this
right.
kind of,
no, I
yeah, and so
it's more about the, you know, like when God's kindness leads us to repentance.
Right.
That's really what it is right there.
Well,
so people
he's not going to express himself in any other way
mm-hmm.
than I've laid my life down for you. I'll do it again.
And if,
please come home with me. It doesn't matter who it is or what context they're in. But yeah, the church is that's a different thing.
Yeah.
But in relation to these the personal types of stuff. Mm-hmm. What I'm trying to push for is we will know. Mm-hmm. There can be an exercise of teaching us how to communicate with other people. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with those types of disciplines and so on. But because of his heart, his mind that is resident within me, mm-hmm. staying there will show me and teach me how to share the gospel and embrace someone else. But I have to stay there. Mm-hmm. I have to stay there. Church isn't staying there.
Right.
They're going out. Mm-hmm. They're in the secular order, modifying how to get along, whatever it happens to be.
Right.
But if I stay with him, I can be confident he'll show me how to express that. And I'm confident because he's loved me. Mm-hmm. He can love anybody. Mm-hmm. You know, and we're all there.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so that's all I want to get us to a place of he demands all of that. And he's given me a heart that's already agreed to it.
Right.
And I don't have to fight it with my mind. I know it presents intellectual problems and exercise problems in our lives. Mm-hmm. But in order to know how to do that, he's well able to show me. Mm-hmm. I need to stay there. And too often in our lives, we get that information and then we go out here and we try to sort it out. And my own testimony is I never get it sorted out there. Mm-hmm. Where do I actually get it? Even though it might take a while to find, you already had me back there. Is to how is his life expressed? His love, his wrath, one and the same thing. Mm-hmm. And it's to me, it's a sad state of the church, mm-hmm. not of humankind. Nothing's new in humankind.
Right.
It's a sad state of the church. And our agreement and participation in that because it's a degree removed from the people, mm-hmm. is that my argument's with the church, not with mankind.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
And we're all in agreement with that, I would think.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, because, could you sign? I got something. All right.
Could this be recorded?
Are we all good?
It is, right?
It is, although Kevin will probably have something.
When we come back, I got something. I'll throw some more stuff out there and I'll take it the other way.
All right.